There are certain questions that are relevant for believers at different points in their life, and certain questions are somewhat universal. They're relevant for all believers at some point or another. And one example of this is the question, how can I know that I'm a Christian? I can almost guarantee that all of us in this room this morning have wondered this same question, have asked the same thing of ourselves at different points. How can I know that I'm a Christian? By the way, if you come to our adult Bible study this evening, and the kids and youth are welcome if they'd like to come as well, if you come to our Bible study this evening, then we'll be diving a little deeper into this topic, but we're going to attempt to answer this question this morning. How can a person know that they're a Christian? How can we have assurance of our salvation through faith in Christ? We're going to pick up right where we left off last week in John chapter 20. We'll be in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. That's the end of the chapter. This is a very unique passage in the Gospel of John because many scholars believe that what we're going to see in these two instances is the culmination of the disciples' faith. Many scholars believe this is when they actually place their faith in Christ for salvation. This is when many scholars believe that they were regenerated, that they were converted through faith in Christ. And what we're going to see is through the faith on display and through some instructions of Christ in these passages and in this instance, we're going to see three characteristics of true saving faith in Christ. And so as we go through this passage, we're going to have a barometer of sorts by which you can evaluate your life. And you can ask yourself certain questions from certain truths that we see in this passage. Because the Bible does indicate to us some characteristics of true saving faith in Christ. So the question that I would like to put before you this morning for you to consider as we study through the Word of God together is as you sit here this morning, are you a Christian or are you an apostle? Are you a Christian or are you an imposter? Well, if you would, join me in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. If you're willing and able this morning, would you please stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. John chapter 20, starting in verse 19, we'll read through verse 23. The Word of God says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Let's pray together. God, again, we come before your throne in prayer. And Father, it is only possible for us to do this through the power of Christ, the work that he's done for us, going before us, mediating for us as our high priest. And so, Father, we are so thankful for your grace that sent Christ. We're so thankful for what Christ has done for us. So, Father, as we pray to you now, with your word open in front of us, Father, we ask that from your word you would reveal Christ, reveal the gospel, reveal the truth in your word. Father, we pray that believers would be discipled this morning, that we would grow closer to you based on the truth in your word. Father, we pray that those who do not know Christ would have Christ revealed to them through your word this morning, and that they would believe the gospel for salvation. Father, we pray in all of these things as we study your word and continue to worship you in this way. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. And now continuing in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So we're seeing in this passage so far two different instances, and in both of these events, both of these instances, Christ is appearing before the disciples. And we're seeing two events that are almost the same in the way that they happen, in the way that they're laid out. We begin in verse 19, it says, "On the evening of that day." And remember, last week on Easter, of course, we focused on the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And we read as Christ appeared to Mary Magdalene. And we talked about the impact of the resurrected Christ in the life of believers. Well, we pick up in verse 19, it says, "On the evening of that day." This is the day that Christ resurrected from the grave, the same day that he appeared to Mary Magdalene. The first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. The disciples, when Christ was arrested, well, they were fearful of the leaders as well. They thought if they know that we're disciples of Christ, if they figure out who we are, then they're going to arrest us just like they did Christ. The disciples thought if people figured out who they were or where they were, then they would be arrested and they would be crucified as well. And they didn't want that. So they were meeting privately. They were meeting secretly. It says they were meeting behind closed doors. The disciples were afraid. They were terrified. Even though the door was locked, it says Jesus came and stood among them. We don't know exactly how this shook out. We don't know exactly how this works. The door is shut. The door is locked. We don't know if Christ was just able to turn and open a locked door. We don't know if he maybe just appeared suddenly in front of them. We don't know if he came through the door or through the wall. We don't know exactly how this happened, but somehow this is another miraculous sign that Christ worked for his disciples. The doors are locked. They're meeting in secret. They're meeting in private, and all of a sudden, here's Christ. He says to them, "Peace be with you." By the way, this is a good reminder that peace is found in Christ and in Christ alone. The disciples were meeting secretly in fear. And Christ came and said, "Peace be with you." That's how he greeted them. And it says when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. This is a really important moment. Christ shows up, he greets them, and then the first thing that he does after he greets them, the Bible says he shows them his hands, and he shows them his side. Why did Christ make a point to show his hands and his side to the disciples? Why was this so important? Because the disciples needed to believe that Christ had actually risen from the grave, physically, bodily, literally. It's not enough to believe that Christ's resurrection is a metaphor. It's not enough to believe that Christ came back in some kind of spiritual body after his death on the cross. No, that's not what we're seeing. Why did Christ show them his hands? Because it was his physical body that he took back up. His physical body was restored to life. It was his physical body that came out of the grave. It was the same physical body that would have had wounds in his hands. The same physical body that the soldier pierced with the spear. And so he showed the disciples the wounds in his hand and in his side so that the disciples would know without a doubt Christ had come out of the grave with his physical body, that he had actually been raised back to life. And this is where we find the first characteristic of saving faith. If you want to know whether or not you're really a Christian this morning, if this is something that you're struggling with or that you deal with from time to time, am I really a Christian? This is a great place to start. Number one on your outline. And by the way, if you have your bulletin this morning, if you picked up your bulletin has the notes on the back. So if you have your bulletin, then you have no reason not to take notes this morning. The number one on your outline, saving faith affirms the resurrection of Christ. Saving faith affirms the resurrection of Christ. Friends, there are no Christians anywhere in this world that do not believe that Christ rose from the grave physically. There are no Christians anywhere in this world that do not believe in the literal resurrection of Christ. This is essential to the gospel of Christ. Your next fill in the blank on your outline. To reject the literal physical resurrection of Christ is to reject the biblical gospel of Christ. You cannot be a Christian and not believe that Christ physically rose from the dead. Doesn't happen. You can be a lot of things. You can't be a Christian. And if you do not believe in the literal resurrection of Christ, you are not a Christian. Paul writes of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. So Paul is writing of this gospel that he has preached to the church in Corinth. And he says, this is the gospel by which you are being saved. How does Paul describe that gospel? He goes on to say, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. This is the gospel of Christ. And the word of God tells us it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. How are we saved? It's by believing in Christ and his finished work, which is the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. And you are not a Christian if you do not believe the full biblical gospel of Christ. We cannot compromise on the resurrection. I hope you've noticed this at this point, and I hope that you notice this throughout the rest of this passage and this message. This is not something that has gray area. There's no gray area. It's black and white. You either believe in the resurrection of Christ or you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. But friend, you need to understand, if you don't believe in his resurrection, you're not a Christian, and you don't have salvation. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, then as you sit this morning, you are under the condemnation of God. You are waiting on his punishment. And if you don't believe the gospel, the full gospel for salvation, then you will spend eternity in hell. You can very well sit here this morning and call yourself a Christian and not actually believe in Christ's resurrection. But friends, if you call yourself a Christian and don't believe in the resurrection, then the faith that you claim to have is simply going to lead you to a very warm eternity. Christians believe the entire biblical gospel of Christ. I was watching a Q&A at one point from a conference, and someone asked the speakers, what's the minimum amount of gospel truth that a person has to know in order to be saved? What's the minimum amount of gospel truth that a person has to believe in order to be saved? The pastors, the theologians that were on the stage couldn't believe the question. We are saved through faith in Christ and the gospel of Christ, his finished work. You do not believe in Christ if you do not believe that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose on the third day according to the scriptures. If any of that is missing from what you believe, from your personal statement of faith, then you are not a Christian. How do you know if you're a Christian? Do you believe the biblical gospel? Do you believe that Christ, the Son of God, came down from heaven, surrendered his life on the cross, died for your sins, was buried, and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures? Do you believe that? Your faith does not affirm every aspect of that gospel. And you sit here this morning condemned, waiting for God to banish you to hell for eternity. If you don't believe the resurrection, that's your reality. Continue. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And this is very important because this helps us understand the instructions in verses 22 and 23. He says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And this connects this passage to passages like the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And so in order to understand what's being said, we have to understand them in conjunction with the Great Commission, in which Christ said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's the lens through which we read these next couple verses. When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is a foretelling of Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come down. This is not where the disciples actually received the Holy Spirit. And then Christ says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. We have to be very careful here. Here's what is not happening in this verse. Christ is not giving the disciples the authority to pick and choose who will be forgiven and who will have salvation. That's not what's happening. We have to read this in conjunction with the Great Commission. What was it that Christ instructed them to do? Go and make disciples. Go into the world and preach the gospel. And it's that gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. It is that gospel that they believed, and they were saved through faith in that gospel. What Christ is telling them is they can use their discernment to tell people, to proclaim to people, if you believe the gospel of Christ, then your sins are forgiven. And if you do not believe the gospel of Christ, then you are not forgiven. Then you will spend eternity in hell. That's what's happening. These are instructions from Christ for these disciples who have believed in him to share that same gospel in which they believe with other people. Then we get to verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas didn't get to see Christ. He didn't get to see his physical resurrected body. So what happens? Verse 25, the other disciples told him. And in the Greek, what's amazing about this verse is the Greek indicates telling him over and over and over again. This was not a one-time occurrence. The Greek indicates that they were persistent in sharing this gospel with Thomas. They told him, we have seen the Lord. What they told Thomas is Christ is risen. Physically, his body is out of the grave. He is alive. He has his physical life. We have seen him. So Christ told the disciples to share the gospel with other people, the same gospel through which they were saved. So the disciples, right away, they went to Thomas. And they said, Thomas, he's risen. We've seen him. He's back from the dead. He's alive. And they start sharing this good news with Thomas. They share the gospel with him, and they focus on the resurrection. Why? Because Thomas knew who Christ claimed to be. Thomas knew that Christ was crucified, and Thomas knew that if Christ was who he claimed to be, then his death would have paid for sins. What Thomas did not believe was that Christ had resurrected. And we see this in the response of Thomas. It says, unless I see in his hand the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. You see, Thomas didn't believe in the resurrection. And so Thomas was not a Christian. Thomas was not saved at this point because he didn't believe the full gospel of Christ. And so as soon as the disciples were commissioned and sent by Christ, first thing they did was they went to Thomas and they shared the gospel with Thomas so that Thomas might be saved through faith in Christ. And this is the second characteristic of saving faith. Number two, saving faith inspires evangelism. Saving faith inspires evangelism. We have talked about this, it seems like, almost every week. If you're a Christian, you're going to tell other people about Jesus. If you believe the gospel and believe that the gospel has saved you through your faith in that gospel, then you're going to tell people about that gospel. Again, there's no gray area. It's black and white. How do you know if you're a Christian? Well, do you tell people about Jesus? Do you share the gospel with people? Church, I'd be so bold this morning as to say, if you're not sharing the gospel with other people, then you're not a Christian. You need to repent and believe the gospel. Charles Spurgeon was quoted as saying, every Christian is either a missionary or an apostle. Friends, this is one of the most distinguishing characteristics. It separates the sheep from the goats, the Christians from the non-Christians. If you truly believe the gospel of Christ, you're going to tell people about it. Want to know if you're a Christian? Who did you share the gospel with in the last month? Who have you actually intentionally told the gospel in the past month of your life? See, this makes it really plain for us. Very, very fast. And it's gotten very, very quiet in here. And friends, church family, the air has been sucked out of this room like a vacuum. Because I have said, if you don't share the gospel, you are not a Christian. You know how fearful that makes me? For all of us in this room, that we would get so quiet, that we get so uncomfortable. When we talk about the biblical reality that Christians share the gospel, you know how fearful that makes me for all of us. Why is it so quiet when we talk about sharing the gospel? Why is it so quiet when we bring up the biblical truth and reality that believers share the gospel with other people? Friend, if your life contains more excuses as to why you cannot share the gospel than it does examples of you actually sharing the gospel, then you ought to be on your knees at the altar this morning. Christians share the whole biblical gospel of Christ. Just like the characteristic before, just like point number one, this is not something with a gray area. This is black and white. How can we claim to be a Christian that's been transformed by the grace of God, and yet we're not willing to tell people about Jesus? See, that doesn't add up. Saving faith inspires evangelism. Christ says, the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you, and then proceeded to tell the disciples to share the gospel. And so what do? They went and they shared the gospel. What did they do for the rest of their life? They shared the gospel. You know what the disciples did not do? The disciples did not say things like, my life is my testimony. My life is my evangelism. My life is my witness. My actions share the gospel. That's not what they did. That's not biblical. Your life is not your testimony. Your life is not your evangelism. Your life is a complement, a validation to the gospel that you are commanded to share, believer. Christians are going to share their faith. That's it. If you believe the gospel of Christ and are saved and transformed by that gospel, then you're going to tell other people. And the fact that it got so quiet when this came up makes me so, so fearful for the eternal state of the people in this room. Why are we so uncomfortable when evangelism comes up? Friend, if you call yourself a Christian but you never share the gospel, then your faith that you claim to have is leading you to a very warm, days later, verse 26, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. By the way, Thomas catches a lot of heat. We call Thomas the doubter. I mean, his entire reputation is based on him doubting the resurrection of Christ. But what you'll notice is Thomas, essentially, he gets the same thing that the other disciples got. 8 days later, the disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. Watch this. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, said, peace be with you. It's the same to a T. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. This is the only difference. Thomas reached out and he touched the wounds in the physical body of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He touched his hands, he touched his side. Christ said, do not disbelieve, but believe. And watch how Thomas answers. This is absolutely profound what Thomas says. He proclaims almost instinctively the moment that he touches the wounds and realizes this is the risen Christ right in front of me. This is the Savior who died for my sins and rose from the grave according to the scripture. Thomas lets out this exclamation, my Lord and my God. And at first glance, this might not mean a whole lot. But this is an absolutely profound statement of faith from Thomas. See, Thomas uses two words in the Greek, and they're the words that we translate to Lord and God. And both of these words are attributed to God, and they denote his ownership over his creation. But notice, it is Thomas the one making this exclamation. Thomas is the one who utters this. God does not say to Thomas, I have ownership over you. You owe me everything. Thomas says, my Lord and my God, to acknowledge God's ownership and dominion over him. In other words, Thomas, as his statement of faith, is telling the risen Christ in front of him, I belong to you now. My life is not my own. You have ownership over my life. Because I believe in you. I believe in what you've done for me, that you died for my sins, that you've risen from the grave. And so you are my Lord and my God, and I submit myself to your lordship. I submit myself to your ownership. And this is where we find the third characteristic of saving faith. Number three on your outline, saving faith submits to the lordship of Christ in all things. When Thomas believed, his first reaction was to submit himself to the lordship of Christ. This is what faith in the gospel does. It transforms a heart. It transforms a life. It takes a wicked, wretched sinner who can do nothing right but can only sin, who can only reject God, and it turns them into someone who loves their Savior, follows their Savior, repents of their sin, and obeys his commands. Christ cannot be more clear on this through the Gospel of John. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Church family, if you actually believe the gospel of Christ for salvation, then you will obey the commands of Christ. Again, I mean, none of this is profound. All of these are simple. Saving faith believes in the full biblical gospel. A Christian believes the gospel of Christ. Saving faith inspires evangelism. Christians share the gospel of Christ. And saving faith submits to the lordship of Christ. Essentially, Christians obey the commands of Christ. This is not profound. But how does your life stack up against these three things? You actually believe the gospel. Do you share that gospel with other people? And now let me ask you this. Are you actually obeying Christ? Are you actually submitted to the lordship of Christ? Let me take this a step further, Christian. If Christ has made it clear that if we love him, we will obey his commandments, can you live the Christian life without reading the Bible? How can you live obediently to God without reading your Bible? There are two things with this one. A Christian is going to repent of sin and obey Christ. It does not mean a Christian will be perfect. That means that when a Christian sins, they will repent. And they will continue to obey, continue to serve, continue to follow. Your next fill in the blank. Faith not accompanied by repentance and obedience will be worthless in eternity. Faith not accompanied by repentance and obedience will be worthless in eternity. Church family, are you obeying the word of God? Are you submitting yourself to the lordship of Christ? Has the effect of the gospel in your life manifested itself through repentance and obedience to Christ through his word? Christians obey the word of Christ. See, the issue with this statement, Christians obey the word of Christ, is there's a necessary prerequisite to obeying the word of Christ. And that prerequisite is you have to know the word of Christ. Which means that you have to read the word of Christ. So if the question I put before you this morning is, are you a Christian or an imposter? When it comes to this characteristic, point number three, I would ask you this. Read your Bible. Did you read it? Why would we claim to be Christians if we don't read our Bibles? I mean, do you see how silly that is? Church, I'm a huge Cardinals fan. Many of you know that. You know what I did yesterday? I watched the Cardinals play baseball. You know what I did the day before? I watched the Cardinals play baseball. You know what I did the day before that? I watched the Cardinals play baseball. Are you a Christian? This is not the end all be all. Let's just be honest with each other. Let's stop coming around. I've been here almost a year. Let's stop coming around. Did you read your Bible this week? Did you read your Bible 2 days ago? Did you read your Bible 3 days ago? See, church, the same goes for me. I'm a Cardinals fan, so the last 3 days, I watched the Cardinals play baseball. And let me tell you, when I get home this afternoon, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to watch the Cardinals play baseball. Church, there is something wrong in my life if I claim to be a Christian. And the number of times that I watch Cardinals baseball outweighs the number of times that I read the Word of God. How can you know if you're a Christian? I would say this is one of the most basic tests of true saving faith in Christ. Do you have a desire to read the Word of God? This does not mean you're going to be perfect in it. This doesn't mean that you're never going to fail in that. That you're not going to have days where you don't read Scripture. But what I'm asking you is the desire there? Is this a regular part of your life? If you claim to be a Christian and reading Scripture is not a regular part of your life, don't you see how that doesn't add up? You see, if I told you I was a Cardinals fan, but you asked me when's the last time you watched a game, and I said, oh, 4 months ago. Well, the first thing you ought to say is, they weren't playing 4 months ago, so I know you're not a Cardinals fan. But don't you see how that follows? If I claim to be a Cardinals fan, and you ask me when I watched the game last night, I say, well, I haven't watched the game in months. You know what you're going to think? What you're going to do is you're going to turn away from that conversation. And you're going to think in your mind that he's not really a Cardinals fan. Let me ask you, church fan, what does it say about us? If someone was to ask us, when's the last time you read your Bible? And our answer is, oh, I opened it and read it a couple weeks ago. What does that tell you? See, when we read Scripture has several affirmations of what saving faith in Christ looks like on display in a person's life, and we're seeing that in this passage. And friends, if you have salvation through faith in Christ, if you really believe the gospel, then I would guess that you have received affirmation from the Word of God today. Because you'd be able to say, yes, I believe that Christ died for my sins. believe that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. I believe in the gospel. If you're a believer today that has truly been saved through faith in Christ, you'd be able to say, not only do I believe the gospel, but yes, I make a habit of sharing the gospel with other people. I do share my faith. I do share the gospel, the good news of Christ with other people. I do tell them about his death and his resurrection. If you're a believer, you probably say this morning, you know, I'm not perfect in reading the Word of God. And sure, I miss a day or two, but man, it just, when I miss, something doesn't feel right. When I don't read the Word of God one day, it motivates me even more to read it the next day because I have a desire to read the Word of God. I'm not perfect in it, but yeah, the desire's there. I want to hear what God has to say. And then I want to submit myself to that in obedience. Friend, if you've been saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ, then this should give you great comfort and affirmation of your salvation and your security of salvation in Christ. Notice, I didn't give a guarantee of that. This, for some, provides security, while for others, it may be jarring. It may be eye-opening. Christ taught very specifically the way is narrow. So back to the question. Are you a Christian or are you an imposter? You're either one or the other. Which one are you? Altars are going to be open. I'll be down. I love to talk with you. I love to pray with you. I'd love to answer any questions you have. Maybe you are a believer and you can say, my life does not stack up to these characteristics. Friend, come to the cross in faith. Repent of sins. And submit to the Lordship of Christ. Believe in the gospel. Maybe you've never trusted in Christ. Maybe you've sat in church all of your life and you started to realize none of these things are present in my life. My faith does not resemble the faith of the disciples. Friend, I'm begging you this morning, believe the gospel for salvation. Trust in Christ. There is hope in Christ. Verses 30 and 31, John writes, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Friends, there is life to be had in the name of Christ. Believe the gospel for salvation today. Father, you are so good. You are so good, and your word is perfect. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word that we've been able to read and study today. God, I pray that your word will not go out void, and I know that it won't. Father, I pray that sinners would be saved today by believing in Christ. And God, I pray that those of us who are believers have had a sobering wake-up call about the way that we're living. And that we've seen in your word areas that we may need to repent and submit ourselves to you. Father, help us today. Wherever we're at, whoever we are, Father, I just pray that you would help us today. I ask this in Christ's name.